Well, shall we start? I guess let's pray. God, Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity. We ask you that you would minister to us this morning, to men in this place, and call us, God, to your highest calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's my first time here, so I don't know how things are done. I assume I'm going to do this little session and then open for questions and answers, right?
Yes.
This is a little informal discipleship type of thing. So I want you to open to Philippians 3:14, and I want to talk with you concerning. I'll speak to you about on the subject of how to be sent out in no time. And I went out in when I was 19 years old, and I was saved for less than 2 years. I don't recommend this be repeated again. There were a lot of different issues that I had to work through while I was already pioneering, but. Nevertheless, I believe that in our fellowship at large, we have men, capable men, that are called by God to preach, but they will not step out. And so this is my major concern for this morning's seminar. So let's talk about Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to firstly speak with you concerning the greatest need of this world. You know the greatest need of this world is preachers. Revival is when God raises considerable amount of preachers, and that's what our fellowship is all about. We are raising preachers, and we're preachers' fellowship. And why is this so important? Several things. Number one, because I believe that Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In Matthew 9:37, he says the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The statistics tell us that nearly 2 people die each second, and the majority of them still go to hell when they die. Second reason why we need preachers is because the way Jesus sees people. We need to see people the same way. He sees people as sheep without a shepherd. There is no leadership. There is a lack of leadership at large in politics, in religious world, in Christianity. And God is looking for men and women and men, as we're here this morning, that will rise up and become leaders. The world needs compassionate preachers that have God's heart for people. You know, God used David, and we know that it's very clear in the scripture that David had God's heart. The Bible says in Acts 13:22, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. In Psalm 78, the Bible says that he took them, he took him from the sheepfolds, from following the sheep that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people in Israel, his inheritance. So number two, because the way Jesus sees people, we need preachers, that's the greatest need of this world. Thirdly, because I believe of the Holy Ghost ambition in men. God has made us in a certain way that we are inside of us. We have this DNA to pursue greatest goals in life. Will you agree with me? I call it a Holy Ghost ambition. You know, one Russian general of the 18th century by the name of Suvorov, he used to say a soldier who doesn't want to be a general is a bad soldier. French leader Napoleon had a different phrase, phrased it differently. He used to say, every French soldier carries a marshal's baton in his knapsack. This phrase was used to encourage somebody's actions aimed at achieving greater success or greater results. And I think you guys have an English phrase that sounds like, hitch your wagon to a star. Is that a phrase at all? In other words, strive for higher goals. And I believe that, you know, as I'm looking back at the Vologda Church when we got started 23 years ago, our church, every man was called to preach, so they thought. And I believe this was such a tremendous move of God. You know, all kinds of teenagers were getting saved, 13, 14, 15-year-old young men, and everybody was called to preach. And I believe this is the DNA of our fellowship, that every man and every disciple needs to search his heart if I am called to preach or if I am not. Someone might say, well, but God only calls certain men to the ministry. I believe it is true, but one preacher that I really like said, do not ask yourself if you are called or not, but rather ask yourself, why do you think that you are not called? Which brings a total different spin to the whole idea. You know, Paul, he names certain qualifications for the ministry. We read about that in 1 Timothy 3 when he describes different qualifications for ministry. But it's very interesting that he starts off that list of qualifications with these words. He says, this is a faithful saying. I'm quoting 1 Timothy 3:1. He says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good thing. So he uses two words, desire, and in Greek it's totally two different words. One of them meaning to stretch forth to reach something with all of your strength. Another word actually is used to passionately desire something. It's used in describing lust. So in certain different portions of the scripture. So what Paul is trying to say, before he gives that qualification, you know, husband of one wife, you know, blameless in character, etc., he says the number one qualification for a man is to desire, to have this passionate desire. And I'm looking at churches sometimes, are you called? Well, I guess I am. And this, can we agree that it will not, we need radicals, only radicals will change this world. I'm looking at Russian history, you know, or American history, or history of any other nation in the world. And although the political changes and revolutions have taken place because there were men that were absolutely passionate about what they believed, whether they was wrong or right, but they passionately believed with all their heart. And so this is what Paul is saying. He says, you know, he talks about spiritual gifts. He says, desire spiritual gifts. You know, it's not like God, you know, he decides to give one a word of wisdom, another word of prophecy, but he says you have to desire it. And the same thing applies to the ministry of a preacher or a bishop. And here is Paul encouraging people to strive, men to strive for the prize, for the highest calling of God's kingdom. You know, I follow Trump's election, and I love it because here is a man that has a passionate, you know, you cannot take this away from him. He's got this passion about making America great again. You know, and I'm, you know, just watching the elections, it made me American. You know, there's nothing happening in Russia, you know. I mean, everybody's so mellow. Putin has taken the rights for voting away from people. We're not electing governors. We're not electing senators. We're not electing mayors anymore. And Russians are fine with that because there's this lack of masculine and aggressiveness and desire to participate, and that's when we know all kinds of dictators come up on the surface. Fourth reason, I believe, why this is so important and why this is the greatest need of this world is because how will they believe without a preacher? In Romans 10:14 it says, how they shall call upon his name in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? So there are places in the world, I personally have been to places where they have not heard of the name of Jesus Christ. Parts of Asia, like Cambodia, Myanmar, some of the places in Vietnam, Mongolia. I've met people personally that as I started to witness to them, they were amazed at the news that God sent his son to die for us. And that news brought revelation to these people. And so how will they believe if nobody is going, if people are not sent, and if they have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You live in America, it's overly evangelized in many areas. I believe there are people still in the States who have never, don't have any concept of Christianity, obviously, but there is a world out there that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so second point that I have in front of me is how to be sent out in no time. I have several ideas for you and several practical things that I want to share. Obviously, first of all, we have to make it clear to our pastor that we think we are called and we need to go forth in this endeavor. Number two, though, we need to prepare ourselves. And when we say about, when we speak about preparation process, I believe many make the same mistake. I believe we have to decide to do, as we want to prepare ourselves, to do way more and go far beyond the normal and accepted ways of Christianity. You know, when we look at David, for example, we know David is a tremendous leader in the in God's kingdom. You know, it's very interesting. I came years ago, I came across this interesting text when they were parting with Jonathan, if you remember. You know, there's nothing promised to David yet. You know, he was anointed to become a king, but I mean, Saul is going after him. And so they're parting. Jonathan and David are very good friends. They love each other passionately, and they are parting their ways. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 20:41 anyway, he says that they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. And so when I read that, it struck me, you know, because here is the Bible speaks about two men, manly men, and they are, you know, obviously there is this atmosphere. They are not sure if they will ever see each other again, and they're weeping. And the Bible says David wept more so. So we cannot doubt David's masculinity, right? He is a fighter. He is a warrior. He is a general. But why is he? Why does Bible specifically point out that David wept more so? Do you have any suggestions for me? Just anybody. Just shoot it off the hip, you know. That's why he wept, because he wasn't sure. Okay, that's one idea. Another?
Because he loved Jonathan more than Jonathan loved him.
There's another idea. He could love Jonathan more than Jonathan loved him. Anybody else? Anybody else? I will give you a hint. Think of David. Think of David's character throughout the Bible. And will that give you a hint? You know, the way his relationships with God, the way his, you know, his... just the way he was in the kingdom, you know. What about you?
He was running from conflict or moving away from God's destiny that he knew he was supposed to pursue.
That's David? Well, that's one idea, okay.
He had more passion.
What's that?
He had more passion.
Yeah, that's what, you know, as I was pondering this text, and this is what I felt God speaking to my heart. The reason why David wept more so, because he did everything in his life more than anybody else. You know, think about it. He was the one that had an idea to build God a temple. I mean, no one ever, that idea never crossed anybody's mind. Think about, you know, 1 Samuel 17, he's walking through. I mean, he's a young man, but he's got all these men that are running away from Goliath, right? And he's the one that comes up with that question and says, what's going to be done to a man that kills this, you know, is Goliath? And so if you look at the character of David, then you look that his passion in life, you know, and it got him into trouble because he was the one that was going to kill Nabal at one point, and there's all other ramifications that character need to be tainted, you say, right? Tainted. Tamed. But anyway, the idea that we have is that if we want to be sent out in no time or speed up the process of our discipleship, there has to be more that we do than just your regular Christianity. And I see in my church or other churches, if a disciple starts to pursue his vision and pursue his calling with everything that he has, then we start seeing tremendous results. I believe it applies to several areas. First of all, I believe as a disciple, you need to have deeper relationship with God than anybody else, than the brothers and peers around you. And a greater prayer life, greater discipline in fasting, a deeper relationships with God. You know, here is Paul in the same text when we started off with. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. His desire is to know Christ, to know God, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and etc. My daughter, my oldest daughter, was pursuing at one point a career of a speed skater. And she was enrolled into the Olympic Reserve School for the speed skating Olympic team of Russia. And she was getting very, very good. And at one point, she was, after one of the competitions, she was in another city. She was approached by a man, and he was basically, how do you call it, recruiting her and to go to St. Petersburg to a higher level training grounds. And the, basically the narration was that this man said, if you decide to go to pursue this athletic career, your adolescent games are over. You are not your own anymore. You will have to practice twice a day for several hours, in the morning and in the evening, including Saturdays and Sundays. There is no free time. You're not walking out of that compound. And this is going to go on for years and years if you want to become a champion. And so people all over the world are willing to do that, right? They're willing to go full speed to perceive this price. And isn't it what God wants of us? And so we see these slacking disciples that are, none of these people, none of you here obviously, but some of the guys in Russia, you know, they tell me every conference that they want to go out and, pastor, God spoke with, I want to be serious, I want to go out only to see them for the next 6 months doing nothing and having no strength in pursuing that passion. You know, well, I'm talking about holiness and separation from this world. It has to be higher standard than anybody else appears or around you. Can you say this of yourself? I want to be preacher. I want to be pastor. I want to be sent out. Okay, your standards of holiness, your standards of separation from this world, are they greater than average? Here is the mother of Solomon writing to her son in Proverbs 31. She says, "And what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." So she basically says, if you want to become a king, that's the standard of your life that you're going to pursue. And I believe as preachers, and one thing that I can look back at my life, I was sent out in 2 years after my salvation. You say, did you know a lot of, were you prepared? Were you ready? No, and I was completely unready. But one thing I can tell you for sure, that I devoted myself those 2 years of my Christianity, and it was a Holy Ghost, obviously, moving and revival. God was raising men for the short time, you know, in Russia. But I remember myself looking back that my standards of holiness, when we were introduced the declaration for the standards of ministry, and it was very interesting. We got introduced to the standards of ministry a little later after we were already in the ministry. Don't ask me why. But I looked at it, and I remember looking at my pastor and saying, is this it? That's it? I mean, that's nothing. I'll just sign it. That's like, I thought there was more. That's nothing. For me, it was very clear. So that's number one. We need deeper relationship with God. Number two, we need to thoroughly familiarize ourselves with the Word of God, much more than anybody around us. We need to make ourselves the real students of the world. You know, as I remember, as recollecting, when I was getting ready for preaching, what I did, I took a piece of paper or just a notepad, and I wrote down all the words that demonstrate the effect of God's Word and prayed that this would be the case in my ministry. And I just prayed those prayers. You know how the Bible says my word is sharper than a two-edged sword. I started praying, God, make the word, your word coming out of my mouth as sharp as two-edged sword. And the Bible says God's word is a remedy. You know, God's word doesn't fall short. and then you know, it's a hammer, and it's the fire, and I you know, and then Paul says how, you know, and I was praying his words in, from 1 Corinthians 2, let me speak not with enticing words of human wisdom, but with the power of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that one of the problems we have disciples that are willing, they have compassion, they want to do something, but they are totally, they are not students of God's Word, and they cannot be used by God, because the truth is we have preachers, even preachers, that go out and they are not students of the Word of God. And that's 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul says to Timothy, take heed of yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those people that listen to you. And I've never met a preacher of a larger church or someone who I would listen to who didn't know the Word of God. In fact, most of the preachers that I admire are challenging me when I get around them in the way they know the Scripture. Right? And so that's the thing that we need to consider, and I know it's very simple. Thirdly, we need to work on our character. If you want to be sent out in no time, work on your character. As cruelly, how do you call this? Cruelly, No, just without any mercy to yourself. How would you say that?
Cruelly.
Yeah, as cruelly as possible. That's another problem. Everything we keep unsolved and undecided in our life will come around to hunt us after. After our destiny years later. If we have things that lay dormant, the devil will allow this to lay dormant for a long time, only to reveal itself in a special hour of weakness or need in our future ministry. So the only solution for us, if we want to be sent out in no time, or speed the process of our discipleship, we need to make ourselves completely open and available to our leadership, so that they would see things in us and correct us and our wives. And this is a horrendously difficult process, but that's the only way to uncover areas of our lives to our leadership where we feel that we are vulnerable, or that where we feel that we are not strong. And by uncovering those areas in our lives, we will save ourselves, we will plant destiny in our lives as we are going through a discipleship process. That's no coincidence that Paul says to Timothy that a preacher or someone in the ministry should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And in another same chapter, he says, lest these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. I believe when we talk about working on our character, larger part of the character development is the victory over mammon. You know, we just came out of leadership in Phoenix, and Pastor Mitchell made, during the leadership, made this wonderful, profound statement that only few men in this world can handle big crowds and large money. And I believe it starts here in the discipleship process in the mother church. When you are overcoming the spirit of mammon, it starts with the decisions that no one even knows concerning money. You hold a permanent job. You preferably grow on your job. You give sacrificially. You have a strong financial management qualities and a lack of debts. So the process starts with us, nobody knows, sacrificing our money in the world evangelism, for church planting, and in the regular offerings. Do greater than anybody else is my message this morning. And fourthly, when we talk about how to be sent out in no time, I believe we need to learn to preach. And learning to preach, Pastor Greg is a master in putting into practice the ideas. I've translated his sessions in Russian and given it to the pastors and to develop their preaching skills. But really, also, I want to just say this to men. I believe I have this statement for the disciples, and I tell my men this. I said, if you want to learn to preach, streets should be your real classroom. A street should be a real classroom. The Bible should be your textbook. The Holy Ghost should be your teacher. And sinners are your number one examiners. In a nutshell, go out there and cut your preaching skills or your teeth on street preaching and dealing with people. And so finally, we need to remember that God promised to help us all the way, and it is His world, it is His church, it is His people, and He wants to raise us up for the ministry, and He wants to do this much more than we even comprehend and desire. And that's all I wanted to say this morning, and we can open for questions or comments or whatever you have in your mind, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of questions. Yes.
You said when you went out that you're unprepared. In what ways were you unprepared?
Well, I was 19, and I was very mature. I was just newly married. My wife was 17. We had fights like crazy, and the challenge was to, after a fight or fighting right when new converts are supposed to come into your house, you know, how to keep calm and make peace, you know, at least for an hour, you know. I was very immature. But back then, the concept of Christianity in Russia was so, I mean, the demand was so high. And, you know, I mean, people didn't, it wasn't something that, you know, you understand now when you go out now in the States, you know, in this society, people are looking for certain qualities of a man. It wasn't so back then in Russia. And so the concept of who the preacher is, and it was not there. So I was immature, you know, in my character, you know. So God did the real miracle, despite my immaturity, did a miracle. I loved God with all of my heart. God spoke to me on a regular basis. I was completely submitted to my pastor. And I was very sincere with my wife, and that really what saved my bacon, I think, in those couple years of my ministry. And so I believe that's crucial for a man of God, is to have relationship with God, relationship with your pastor, and relationship with your wife. Three things that salvage the minister and salvage a man. Thank you. That's a very good question. Anybody else, if you want interested about my life or whatever, go ahead.
What kind of standards did you and your wife hold yourselves to besides just the regular ministry standards? You said, you know, you thought that was...
Well, a leader, and it's very basic knowledge and should be understood that a leader has to be a step ahead of the just an average Christianity, right? And because people will follow us a step, how do you call this, a step down, you know, so, and we cannot lead people to where we have not ourselves attained or come to, and so, you know, I don't know what exactly you're asking. There's all kinds of different applications, but what are the things, the higher standards? You're talking about family, my family?
Just in general with you and your wife, holding yourself to higher standards, you said.
Well, you know, I mean, I'm always in prayer. I fast regularly, right? I ground myself in the Word of God. There are things that we don't allow ourselves or our kids. You know, we're strict in our family with bringing up children. And we're trying to be an example. We're trying to lead by example. We're not leading by words that we speak, but trying to lead by example. And so people need to look at us and say, you know, pastor and his wife and his family, you know, they're doing right. They're doing right. They're just, you know, doing whatever that needs to be done. I'm on outreach when I'm in town, you know. Yeah, I take this from Pastor Mitchell. I remember years ago when one of the first times I came, it was July 4th. I was there, God and Country presentation. and Pastor Mitchell was out there, and it started raining, and I saw him witnessing to some long-haired dude, you know, and, and it's raining, and it's, you know, I mean, it's a warm July Prescott rain, not like in Russia, you know, icicles fall aground off the, you know, sky, but still, you know, I mean, he's the leader of, you know, the entire fellowship, and he's witnessing to this guy, and he kneels with him, and leads him in prayer, and it was before the conference started. It was like the objective lesson, right? This is what he does. This is what he is. And so that's what needs to be done in our life. But more so as a disciple, right? I don't know about, you know, even as church grows, even people, and I'm sure here it happens also, people ridicule you for willing or wanting to become more serious about things of God. Even peers, Christians, man, and you know, who needs enemies if we have friends like this, right? And they mock you, and they tell you things, and you have to pursue your destiny no matter what. You know, you read of Hudson Taylor, 17 years of age. He understands that he's called to preach to, go to China. He starts to prepare himself. 17-year-old kid, he starts to lay down on that, you know, the Chinese kind of mattress, starts to eat, gets familiar with the Chinese food, you know, and we know he ends up gloriously used by God, dressed up like a Chinese. If you read The Secret of Hudson Taylor, you know, other books, you know. So you cannot say, well, I'm following the program. Discipleship is not a program. It is not a program. You know, it's a Holy Ghost ambition that gets the hold of your heart that you make yourself available, and you're not blending with even the discipleship crowd. I'm not saying about being a rebel. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, or becoming holier than thou. But what I'm looking at, people that are pursuing the destiny, not just going through the motion of disciple. Because if you go out like this, then you will have just a church. What do you want to do? You want to have a movement? You want to start a movement? You want to start a leadership church? You want to change the way Christianity is in some nation? Or just be, you know, continue to blend with the crowd? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's what we need. That's what we're talking about. That was the aim of this morning's sermon. So
yeah. You talk about David being a very passionate man for God. What are some things you can do to cultivate and build a passion for God where you lack it?
I think that, first of all, the Bible tells us, and it's the commandment, to love our God, the Lord God, with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. So really, it is a commandment. How do you command somebody to love? You know, how do you make somebody? And it's like, have you ever thought? Jesus didn't say, feel the love for God your Lord with all your heart. He said, love, and it was a commandment. So I like it to compare it with the wife, husband and wife relationships. If you don't pursue and pursue love of your life. Right? If you don't plant, if you don't deposit, right, into your marriage, you will eventually feel like it's strange completely. Like, it's who is this woman? I made a mistake. I don't have a heart for her anymore. So loving God, your God with all your heart, is actually doing things towards God's kingdom and God and serving Him. And in turn, starting to get this passion for the things of God. So many people have video games and money. They pursue career. They pursue other things. And then they ask me, how do you have passion for souls? Well, you can have passion for souls if you are loving everything else besides souls. So by how do you create passion? By doing things that will eventually end up in this feeling, this emotion. So I believe action first, emotion second. That works in marriage, right? Perfectly works in marriage. If you don't, you know, my pastor, Pastor Marks, he always tells me to run after your wife. He says, run after your wife. It's not an exact phrase, but I can't remember how he says this right now. It's slipped my, you know, left my mind. But he just basically says, pursue your wife, you know, in the literal sense, around her in the bedroom, right? And in every other aspect of life. And I believe that that's how your passion is. You action first, and then the feeling second. The same thing applies to Christianity. If we give ourselves to passion about hunting or fishing or doing other things, and we love it the most, that's the videos on YouTube that you watch mostly about. You know, if you watch videos about fishing, God help us, you know, and hours or Russian dash camera videos, you know. And what is your passion? If this is what you spend most of your life or most of your time, then it's no coincidence. And I love souls. You go out there into the world, you meet. I was so impressed by a testimony of a former drug addict. I could not remember his name last night, but the way the testimony was, how he got gloriously saved, and because in Russia we deal a lot with drug addicts, and we see these tremendous results. And one of the things that is so rewarding, because it's so clear that God is working, the gospel works, and it's such a power. You know, you get hooked. So we do things, and then we feel. There's no other way around it. Thank you so much for your question. Anybody else?
Yes. So earlier you were talking about the question we need to ask is, why do you think you're not called, instead of, I don't think if I'm called. What are some of the reasons men would have, you know, early on in maybe their salvation or, you know, an age, be passionate about the ministry and wanting to pursue it, but then maybe later on they've kind of changed? And, you know, is there any other main reasons besides maybe changing their passions for ministry, for, like you said, fishing or something else, or the other reasons why that could change in a man's heart?
I believe people are, you know, sometimes people are smart. They're calculating things, and in the wrong way. They see how many people are coming back for a direction. I was talking to one leader in our fellowship. He says hardly anyone wants to go out, because they calculated that out of 10 couples, 9 come back. In that particular world, part of the world, wing of our fellowship. And so they calculated that and said, hey, it's a 1 out of 10. And so that's something that we don't want to, you know, pursue. Why would I want to do this if the chances are that I will come back? So the devil is constantly lying to us about, you know, our calling. I believe there's all things, the mental battles, problems with marriage, problems with finances. I see people with a lack of character. They want to do it, but they you know, there is a lack of character. And it's easy to have the hype of after conference hype, and to be willing to go out. And but it's a totally different ball game to actually work day in and out and day out to pursue your calling. And I believe the world at large. You know, one of the things that I believe that helped us in Russia when in 1993 the Iron Curtain fell a few years before that, and then the missionary from Canada was sent to my city. I believe what really helped, I mean, it was a riot, right? A little over 100 young teenagers, 13, 14, 15-year-old, were getting saved, and it looked like a Holy Ghost discotheque, you know, the worship service looked like. All these kids, you know, getting saved. And so somebody asked me recently, I was doing a seminar recently, we're trying to save teenagers. Very difficult group of people to get saved and get them on fire. Why were you at the age of 13 and 14 and 15 are so on fire? And I said, because we didn't have anything. God and church was the, you know, we didn't have gadgets, we didn't have all the things of this world, because it was dirt poor back then. It's still not very developed now, but back then it was dirt poor. So it really helped us to focus on things of God, because there is no distractions. I believe distractions is also one of the things that destroy a man of God. Praise God. Very good, powerful questions. Anybody else? Yes.
Kind of a question about your culture, but is distractions your number one obstacle you face when you're discipling men in Russia? What would you say that would be?
No, not so much. I believe we struggle with the same things you guys struggle here in our days. And it's the same things. Distraction, yes, it is. But it goes from, I'm thinking about my man in my church, and it varies really from a person to person. But I would say destruction here, you know, it's more than in Russia, a factor here. Because you can have a really good life. I was in the Philippines, you know, I was amazed at their success of, you know, they have over 300 plus churches. And I was asking some pastors, and for them to become a pastor is actually a step up in the social ladder. So when they become a pastor, in that, if I understand it right, in that culture, it's a step up socially. And so in Russia, if you become a pastor, you became what? It's like, what? How are you going to make your money? You know, it's like, it's a big step down. You became what? And so that also is one of the things that plays out, you know, because we have this, anti-American spirit in Russia, anti-Jewish, anti-Western world, and the mainline church is an Orthodox church. And one of the major things that we have to battle through is with that mainline church, because we are branded an American cult, you know, and we are connected with FBI, and, you know, I'm the major CIA spy, you know, and all that stuff. So we're looked down upon as a church. But I would say here, the luring of the world is much larger, much larger scale than in Russia. Yes, go ahead.
You said we have to see people the way God sees them. How can a disciple gain that perspective?
Very difficult question. How do you gain that perspective of seeing people the way God sees it? Well, first of all, you have to believe the Word of God, right? Then in prayer, you have to ask God for passion in your life, to see people with the eyes of God. I believe that prayer really changes your perspective. And then by doing things, you go out there, you're trying to help people that are you're unable to help, and you get desperate, and you go back to your prayer, you cry out, and you say, God, you got to do something. It comes out of that passion and desire to see people. See, that's another thing that I so like about ministering to drug addicts, because about eight years ago, when all these puffed up, you know, and no need of God kind of people, we try to witness to them. They don't need a, you know, they, why would they need God? Their life is in order in many ways. But when you go down to the gutter, right, then you see people that the drastic change in their conversion makes it a total, you know, an absolute, an amazing miracle, even for my own life. You start to believe gospel more yourself because you see the power of it in changing lives. So I believe believing the Word of God, a prayer life, asking God to give you that passion, give you that desire, and then trying to help people that you are unable to help, really brings you on your knees and really gives you that desire again in your life. Amen. Anybody else? Who would like out of this congregation of men, who would like to speed up the process of your discipleship? We're entering the conference, and we're entering, God is touching your life, and God's going to definitely deal with us through the week of conference. But as you're listening to me, you're making decision. God, I want to speed up the process. And the call that we have in this morning's sermon session is to do greater and go extra mile. And you would want to make that decision in this morning, in this crowd. Would you lift up your hand? before God. Would you like to pray with me? I want to pray with you right now, but make it your prayer sincerely out of your heart. Can you lift your hands up right now? Whoever lifted your hand, and say, Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I know you want to save this world.
I know you want to save this world.
And you are touching me even right now.
You are touching me.
And touching my heart. And you are renewing your calling.
You are renewing your calling.
And you are calling me.
You are calling
to more sacrifice.
More sacrifice.
To a greater sacrifice.
To a greater sacrifice.
In my life.
In my
greater
life.
Dedication.
Greater dedication.
And I ask you to point out things in my life.
I ask you to point out things in my life.
Even right now.
Even right now.
They might not be sinful things.
They might not be sinful things.
But they are deterring me.
They are deterring me.
From the things of God.
From the things of God.
And from pursuing my destiny.
And
I ask you to speed up my process.
I ask you to speed up my process.
Like you have speed up the rod of Aaron.
In Jesus' name.
As I give myself. Right now.
Right now.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's worship God and let's praise the Lord. Sha-ra-ra-ra-ra-ma-sa-ro-bo-bo-sha-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra-ra Hallelujah. So many times we cannot look at even without being puffed up and holier than thou, we cannot look around us. We have to start looking up. And we have to set a goal that even scares us. You know, Pastor Mitchell says, and I'm not sure if that's the right quote because of, you know, my English, but he says, if you reach for a star, you might not get one, but you will not come back with a handful of dirt either, right? Yes, correct. So if you are saying to yourself, send me and make me, you know, use me to save a nation or to save a city, you know, you're not making a fool of yourself. That's the heartbeat that's the heartbeat of Pastor Mitchell. That's the heartbeat of every hour of our leader, of our fellowship. That's what we want. And that could be a desire of your heart. And put it down in a piece of paper and pursue it. We have more time. We can ask questions or comments or whatever. Go ahead.
This ambition that you speak of, is it something that you would, obviously it probably wavers at times depending on what you're going through, but would you say that it's more than it was when you were 20, or would you say it's the same level, you know, you feel that ambition and passion, or would you say that it does grow?
I have to be honest with you, I had moments when stinking sinners go to hell. Moments. I wouldn't be true if I would say, you know, that I have this glorious passion all the time. But at large, if you look, you know, if you distance yourself from certain just points of my life and look at the large picture, it's the same. We still want to save, we still want to reach the world, we still want to send missionaries, send churches to every big city of Russia and send missionaries. It's the same. And what really helps is coming to Prescott conferences, boosts you up again, and by God's grace, like last year, I was able to preach in 5 different conferences around the world, and that completely transformed my perspective of our fellowship. It's incredible what God is doing throughout our fellowship. You know, you hear about this, you know it, you read it in the trumpet. But I was in Mexico, in Australia, in the Philippines, in Romania, Canada. And it just transforms your understanding of God working at large. And this fellowship is not being micromanaged, you know, Pastor Mitchell, but the whole, everywhere in Spanish, in the Philippine, Tagalog, you know, in the Romanian language, Russian language, English, and it's everywhere. These people, it's hundreds of them, are doing this thing for God. It completely transformed my This year has completely transformed my perspective on our fellowship. What God is doing, God placed our fellowship, and God is going in the last days to pour out His Spirit in a mighty way and use our fellowship. We have so many men. It's unbelievable. Righteous men, strong in the standards, strong in morals. Unbelievable what God's going to do. Unbelievable. I'm telling you. These men everywhere in our fellowship. It's unbelievable. Or we're sitting, you know, I know Prescott, you got exposure to the whole, you know, but the whole picture, but maybe even you're here, you haven't traveled outside of the Arizona, maybe, you know, or the U.S., you know, and my dear brother here, he said he was the longest trip was, what, 5 hours, the longest flight. But if you look at the large, at our fellowship at large, it's unbelievable. So, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm just saying this.
Yes, you mentioned that discipleship is not a program, and I could speak for myself that sometimes you do things because you know this is how you do it, this is what you're supposed to do, but you touched on the effects of that, but how would you get yourself out of that mentality of, you know, this is not just something, it's not a sport, this is it's bigger than that.
Yeah, I believe that we have to develop this in our mind. You know, I admire starters and mavericks, right? People like Trump. Here is the entire pollsters, everybody. Hillary's going to win, you know. And here's Trump, you know. And if you read on Trump, all through his life, he's been battling media, you know, and people's opinions, and he's been, you know, or Elon Musk, right? You know, Tesla and all that. Or Churchill. You read, you have to be a reader of biographies. Because those people share, and autobiographies especially, because those people share their, you basically have an unbelievable opportunity to have hours of interview with the biggest minds and achievers of this world. And you develop this in yourself. An ability, these people have an ability to create themselves again. To recreate, rather, themselves. You know, so, I mean, in every disciple, the spirit of our fellowship has to be recreated, even if you're in Prescott. Right? The spirit of the fellowship needs to be caught, rather than why, you know, we do things the way we do things, that's the way we do things, right? So we have to recreate ourselves. And it's every generation of discipleships, disciples have to recreate this or rediscover rather the spirit of our fellowship. And reading the biographies really helped to change. Most of us we have never been taught this in school. We have never been taught to think geniusly, to think for ourselves. You know, we're given the information from top down. We're not challenged to challenge our thinking, right? We're not challenged to why we do what we do and in every aspect of our life, right? And totally ignoramuses to the world, you know, at large. Not learning, not willing to learn. We have to be learners. We have to set our heart and our minds at learning. I was on the plane with a lady from the United States, and she was talking to my wife near us. And she's going someplace in Europe, and she asked if, where we're from. My wife said she's from Russia, and she said, it's a middle-aged woman, she said, Russia, where is Russia? I could not believe it! I mean, she says, is it by Japan, or is it somewhere by Turkey? I said, lady, it is by Japan and by Turkey. It has 11 time zones. And so totally, totally, you know, ignorant. And that's how we are. This is the generation we live in. So we have to challenge in our thinking. We have to challenge, you know, find a challenge approach in our minds to challenge the, you know, not in a rebellious way, obviously. But in this kind of a way, I'm not I'm trying to articulate this, but you know what I'm talking about. And biographies really help, you know, even the world leaders and you know, entrepreneurs, etc. Thank you. That was a very good question. Anybody else?
Yeah. We have five more minutes.
Yes, sir. I was wondering, you went out at a very young age and only being a disciple for 2 years. What was there that you felt that maybe you wish you had learned before going out? You know, I'm sure you learn a lot of things once you go out, but what was there anything that you felt like you were, you know, that you really wish you had, you know, learned and got down before you went out?
Well, I obviously it would help to know that I shouldn't be too moving too fast with people, have more patience with people. That's number one. I think I would have a larger, and then obviously when I was preaching the scorching discipleship sermons to the pioneering church, that doesn't help either. I had this, you know, I should have known, I should have had more people skills. And that's number one. I think that we have these wonderful, passionate young disciples that go out, but they lack people skills. And the social intellect, that's something that I wish I had more of back then. And I wouldn't kill so many people, I think. And God would really help me in this area later on in life. What else? I guess that's probably the biggest things that I wish I had when I went out. I wish it. Yeah. That was a very good question. Anybody else?
Yeah. Now, how do you gain that social intellect and people skills without having, you know, those faux pas and errors in life and dealing with people? There's no other way to get them besides experience, would you say? Or is there, I mean, obviously practice, but, you know, without practice in any way?
Yeah, see, because it was only 2 years in discipleship process, and because my pastor spoke English and he never spoke Russian, he had no idea what we were talking with and or about when we were talking to new converts or just in general. So he wasn't able to follow me with me through these areas. And so I believe that's not lacking when you are in the mother church and involved with people, in the down-to-earth people situations and following up on people or, you know, getting people saved and getting people discipled. I believe that's the process, that's the necessary element that helps to develop that social intellect. You know, how not to offend people, not to speak harshly, have more patience, you know, and be able to speak to different groups of people, students, drug addicts, business people, you know, married people, young people, and etc. That needs to be our passion. If we want to be successful in pastoring, we cannot, I tell my men that are drug addicts, you cannot narrow your ministry only to the drug addicts, because you will have a very narrow church and normal people, you know, and etc. So learn to speak to students, you know, learn to speak to people of different people groups. Minister to them, learn that while you are still in the mother church. Different nationalities, you know, and make it your passion. Obviously, it helps when you have work a job. I was a student. I dropped out of university, and I worked a job for a very short time before I went out. So again, it was a miracle of God. You know, I up to this day, I hold no skill. I can only do something with English. When I was pioneering, English helped me. I taught some students English, and that's the way I gained my little money. But we were dirt poor, and I had no joy. If God forbid something ever happens to me, I don't know how I'm going to make money. I've been preaching. I got saved when I was 18. I went out when I was 19, or you know, in those period. And so I've been preaching for 20. I've been Christian for 23 years, and I've been preaching for 22. So longer than I lived, I've been preaching. So God needs to help me. I guess that's it.